The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Having made our Lenten journeys, may you find such a heart in each of us. Amen. Well, what an odd thing to be talking about the baptism of Jesus as we enter into the season of Lent. Now, not everyone's familiar with Lent, so let me rehearse that. It began on Ash Wednesday. It goes through Easter. There are 46 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, six of them Sundays. So when you take those out, there are 40 days. And the church invites its people into a season of self-examination, to look at ourselves and look at our mortality, look at our brokenness, our sinfulness, and to consider again our need of God and of Jesus Christ. And so we invite people into that. So isn't it odd that we're looking at the baptism of Jesus? Didn't we just talk about that on the 11th of January as we baptized Adeline Grace? Wasn't that the emphasis then? But it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The framers of the lessons, the folks who help us put worship together, theologians from ages past, had picked the passage for the first Sunday in Lent because of the time that Jesus spent in the desert. You know, the number 40 is important, isn't it? And so Jesus spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan. Moses spent 40 days on Sinai. There was 40 years in the wilderness, 400 years in bondage in Egypt. The number 40 has some significance to it. So what the framers were doing was picking a lesson that would help us frame Lent and to understand what it's about. But one of the things that we want to remember, the stories are connected. And so it's not as if baptism doesn't help us understand how to make our way through Lent. Because baptism is about identity. Baptism is about allegiance. And that allegiance is tested. And that's what was demonstrated in the remainder of the passage when Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan. So let's take a look at the passage and see what's going on. At the time Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. That's what is the setting of the scene. Remember, John the Baptist has been there. He's been preaching. Many in the city have been coming out to see him. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." So Jesus enters the scene. He enters the scene after John the Baptist is baptizing and says, "One comes after me, mightier than I am, who will baptize you with water and the Holy Spirit." And so enters Jesus, stage right. He's the person that John has just spoken about. He submits to the baptism of John. Why? Because he wants to identify with precisely what John is preaching. A baptism of repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins. God's making a way for his people to be reconciled to him. That's what John is preaching. That's what Jesus embraces by being submitting to his baptism. And in it, he acknowledges that he's the one that John the Baptist just spoke of. The one who is mightier, the one who is coming, who will baptize with the fire and with the Holy Spirit. Well, we might need more confirmation than that. And we get it. because the heavens are torn open, we hear. And torn probably doesn't do it well. It's ripped. Just as the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom, the heavens are being opened up. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, which is really a profound story, isn't it? If I read the paper this morning, I might not want to get up and get out of bed. And yet God chooses to enter into our world. What a profound thing. He comes into our mess and rolls up his sleeves in the person of Jesus. He rips the heavens open and becomes a part of our lives integrally. He's not remote. He's not distant. He's interested in who we are and where we're going and what we're doing. He's interested in us becoming the people he actually created us to be. And then a voice comes from heaven. First, the Spirit comes and descends upon Jesus as a dove. So we've got Jesus, we've got the Spirit, and then we have the third person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The voice comes from heaven. It's booming. This is my beloved. You are my beloved, he says to him, in whom I am well pleased. And so now we have this affirmation. God is saying, the Spirit is saying, that Jesus is precisely who John prophesied, the one who is coming after him, who's mightier, and who will baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And so what does that say about Jesus? Well, it says about Jesus that he is the one who performs what John symbolizes. What John imagines, Jesus paints. What John hopes, Jesus achieves. And that helps us see baptism in its context, isn't it? It's always an outward and spiritual, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Getting washed with water means that we've been washed within, and that's what God is trying to achieve. And then what happens? The same Holy Spirit propels Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness, some translations say. Why? Because there's no other place to live life. And we want to hear that. The wilderness is not a metaphor applicable for 40 days. It's where we live. And it's what happens after we declare our allegiance to God in Jesus Christ. You see, he submits to this baptism. He aligns his will with the will of the Father. And what happens? He's tempted because of it. Now, tempted in what way? Tempted is an interesting word. We often think of it, well, somebody's tempting me to do something wrong. Maybe carnally, and we get that. Maybe to have an affair, to have some kind of relationship that we shouldn't have. And of course, it would include that. But parazo in Greek actually means to be tested. And that's what was tested. And what was tested was Jesus' allegiance to the Father. Allegiance to the program, if you will, the mission of a baptism of repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins. Now, Mark doesn't explain it here, but Luke and Matthew do, don't they? They talk about all the things that were offered to Jesus to tempt him to change his allegiance. Power, land, control, all these things that the world can give were put in front of him. And he said no. So he was tempted. More than that, he was tested. If you think about that, temptation to sin, something particular, is actually wrapped up in this larger thing related to our allegiance to God. Because we're not going to do the particular thing if we are following the greater thing, if we are devoted to following Jesus. And so, baptism has everything to do with the way we make our way through the wilderness and through life. So how are we going to make our way through this wilderness? Not just for the next 40 days, but for the remainder of our days on earth. Well, we would do well to remember our baptism. Because in it, for Jesus was the identity of allegiance to God, and in it is the same for us. And it's an allegiance that's going to be tempted. So if we're going to make our way through this wilderness, if that truly is a metaphor, not just for 40 days, but for life, and we've been baptized and our allegiance is going to be tested, how do we navigate that? How can we be better at the end of this Lent for the rest of our lives at dealing with that? Well, part of it is acknowledging that we're going to be tested. Sometimes I think we make our way naively through life, not recognizing that we are going to be tempted or tested. Why is that? I'm convinced that certainly some of us who are older, things are changing rapidly, but some of us who have a few years behind our belt believe that we were raised in a Christian nation. And so everything that we were taught is Christian. And so there's really no reason to doubt that. Somehow we're immune to evil and what it's doing in the world. We just live our lives and raise our children as Christians and they grow up. And so we live naively as if they're not going to be influenced by evil, if they're not going to be influenced by Satan. And we can't afford to do that. Jesus was tempted and tested. We will be tempted and tested. Our children will be tempted and tested. It's a part of who we are. We can't be naive and think that we are raised in a Christian nation and somehow that insulates us from what is to come. In recent days, obviously, we've seen the assault. It's visible for all the world to see, and it's painful and it's ugly. Evil is coming at us in new and profound ways. We can't afford not to recognize it, to be naive about it. We have to acknowledge who Satan is. And here I talk about something that I say all the time. One of the things that we can't do with Satan is make him some kind of character in a story. But we often do, don't we? Close your eyes and imagine Satan for a minute. How do you see him? I'm guessing he has horns. I'm guessing he has a pitchfork, which is really a trident, but we've changed it. And my guess is he has a tail and he's in a red suit. Now, if that person came up through those doors right now, we would all run from it. Wouldn't we? Can you imagine that? Satan being so obvious that he comes to us in red spandex? I mean, the thought alone is enough to repel us. But what do the scriptures really say about Satan? In Revelation, it says he comes to us as an angel of light. Satan's not so obvious. He's not that stupid. He's sinister. He's crafty. And he comes to us as a person sitting across a candlelit table. He's sneaky. He's offering us the world in order to change our allegiance from Jesus to him. If you haven't read Lewis's Screwtape Letters, it's worth reading. Because he's crafty, always trying to deceive us just a little bit. To distract us and make us to look over here when we really ought to be looking over there. That's how evil works. It's sinister and it's real. And we can't afford to be naive about it. C.S. Lewis once said that we can make two mistakes in life. We can think too much about Satan and we can think too little about Satan. I would say in America right now, it's not likely that we're thinking too much about Satan. We're partying like it's 1999. We think too little about it. And how sinister he is and how subtle he is and how he's coming at us and how we need to be prepared for that. And if we're prepared for that in this Lent, we will be prepared for that in life. We cannot be naive about what he's up to. And first, it's not just about having some relationship we shouldn't have or taking this from work or not bailing someone out when we know the truth would free them from some kind of judgment or suggestion that they've done something wrong. All of those things are wrong. All of those things are evil. But they come out of a bigger worldview in which we've been deceived and are no longer declaring our allegiance to Jesus. And so that's what baptism is about. That's why it's put in the same context. Of course the framers meant to find the lesson that would show 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness, because out of that comes Lent, and that's what we are celebrating. But baptism has everything to do with the way we make our way through it. That we've embraced the program. Just as Jesus was declaring his allegiance to God, we are declaring our allegiance to Jesus Christ, and through him to the same God. And to being changed by him and to following him. Wherever he goes, and he goes into the wilderness, there is no other place to live life. And that's where we are. Now that doesn't mean our life's not going to be without joy and without fun and without abundance. But we'll be robbed of all that if we let the evil one deceive us. If we don't see him for who he is and his agenda to undermine our allegiance to Jesus. We won't be blessed by the abundant life promised us if we falter in that way. So for those of us who are observing a Lent, so those of us who entered into this invitation to spend 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter to deepen our lives and to recognize our mortality, to acknowledge our sinfulness. Let us begin by acknowledging our allegiance to God and that it will be tempted. It will be tempted. Just like eating on January 2nd after we've declared a diet on January 1st. Temptation and testing follows declaring our allegiance to God. We can't afford to be naive about it. We'll be better when Easter comes and for the remainder of our lives if we see Satan for who he is, and that our baptism helps us navigate him when he approaches. Amen? Amen. Amen.